The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Wow, what a beautiful fall day. Although I'm not quite ready for fall yet. Fall is my favorite time of the year. It's just, I know what's coming after that. So, if it lasted for few more months, it would be a good thing. Wow. It's great to be here with you this morning. By the way, is the worship team still around? If you are, please don't leave. I may need to call on you later. If they're not here, somebody go round them up. Wow. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want to start out with a couple of things that are very profound. I recently noticed that at work there's a strange phenomenon going on. People are bringing food to work and putting names on it and sticking it in the refrigerator. Yesterday I had a wonderful tuna salad sandwich named Kevin. All right, one more. There is humor in the kingdom, by the way, so just. There were a number of men in the locker room at the local golf club, and a cell phone laying on the bench began to go off, ring, and a man picked it up and answered, said, "Hello." The voice on the other said, "Hello, honey. I'm at the shops, and I've just seen a leather coat, a $2,000 leather coat. I really like it. Is it okay if I buy it?" The man says, "Well, sure, honey, if you really like it, go ahead. No problem." And she responds, "And oh, by the way, I stopped by the Lexus dealer, and that new Lexus model is out, and it's only $90,000. He said, "Really? $90,000? Well, if you're going to spend that much money on it, make sure it has all of the options, the features that we like." She says, "Okay, thank you so much. And oh, by the way, I saw Janie today, and she let me know that the house that we really liked last year is back on the market, and it's only $980,000. He said, "Really? Wow, okay." He said, "Well, here's what you do. Offer them $900,000. I'm sure they'll take it. If they don't, we'll go the extra $80,000 if you really, really like it." She says, "Oh, thank you so much, honey. I love you. Goodbye." He says, "Goodbye." All the men in the locker room have been listening. Their eyes are agape. Their mouths are wide open. He sets the phone down and says, "Does anybody know who this phone belongs to?" That's pretty good. Now, so don't leave your phone laying around, guys. You may find your wife really happy, but you're broke. As it reminds me, we just did the offering. There's a pastor that I used to know out in San Jose named Glenn Cole. Pastored a large church there. And one day he was taking an offering, and he says, "All right, so we're going to take our offering." And he says, "I want every one of you to reach over into your neighbor's pocket or purse and give like you've always wanted to give." Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just come to you this morning. We just thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity, for your grace, your mercy, your great love, and your power that you've poured out upon us. You've made available to us, Lord, without limit, without restriction. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray this morning that your Spirit would move upon our hearts, our minds, give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, knowledge of your love and your power. These things we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, when we hear, you know, references to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, a lot of different things come to mind. And it's probably maybe a little bit different for every one of us. And what happens many times is that we come to the whole concept of the kingdom with certain presuppositions, theological presuppositions, the way we view things, the way we think about the kingdom. And I think in recent years, God has really began to open up understanding in the body of Christ worldwide about exactly what is this thing that we're calling the kingdom really all about. For a lot of people, the kingdom is something that is yet to come. And I just want to propose to you, and you guys already know this, it's just the church down the street may not, but I want to propose to you that the kingdom has come, is coming, and will come. It has come, just not in its fullness, but it's here. And I would suggest to you that there's a lot more available in the kingdom. And we simply say, well, yeah, we know it has come, but, you know, and we have a tendency to push off what has been made available to us to some other time into the future, into the millennium. We've got all of our eschatology figured out where, you know, we read what's happened in the Gospels, and then we'll read things that seem to be promises for some distant time in the future. And some of that is true, but not nearly as much of it as we would like to think. And the reason that is that it requires no faith at all to push off into a time in which we have no responsibility, the things that are coming. And I want to challenge you with the whole idea that, you know, one of the arguments is, well, you know, you just can't live in presumption. I would rather live in presumption than in unbelief and disobedience. I would rather push the limits of what I think God has made available to us. He knows where to draw the line and to say stop. But we've been given permission to go after everything that is available in the kingdom. And Bob made reference to this. He said that, you know, the kingdom of God is bigger than the church. The church is part of the kingdom. It's in the kingdom, but it does not encompass all of the kingdom. A kingdom is the realm of the king's dominion, the realm of his reign and rule. And how many of you know that the reign and rule of God is greater than just in the local body of Christ or the body of Christ worldwide? It's greater than that. An interesting concept. I want to ask you to think about it. Matthew 16, Jesus said this. He said, upon this rock, in other words, the confession of Peter, the revelation of who the Christ is, he said, upon this, I will build my church. And then he says, and I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Part of our problem is we've been busy trying to build the church and not extend the kingdom. Jesus said, your role, extend the kingdom, proclaim the kingdom. Go as you go, say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely receive, freely give. That's our responsibility. And he says, and I will build the church. He's the church builder, not us. We have a role to play in that. But sometimes we get the roles reversed. We get it confused. I would propose that if we will proclaim the kingdom, if we understand what the kingdom has made available, and we will proclaim and declare that, he will build his church. We won't be able to keep people out of this place. You won't be able to keep people out of gathering with the body of Christ. So it's a matter, I think, of priorities and understanding and keeping first things first. The kingdom of heaven has come, is coming, and shall come. In Mark chapter 9, very interesting verse here. And in our worship this morning, there was a couple of songs, one in particular talking about the power of God or being baptized with fire. And I want to tie that in with the whole idea, why that is an absolutely essential, crucial element in the whole idea of the kingdom or the gospel, the good news of the kingdom and the role that plays. And I'm also want to tie it in with the whole idea, with actually what is going on around the world. Does anybody watch the news, get on the internet, read the news, listen to the news, and not come away just a little bit rattled or shaken? Like, what is going on? And it seems to have accelerated over the last year, 2 years, whatever it is. Just all of a sudden, the manifestation of evil and darkness on the planet seems to be growing exponentially. And unless we have our eyes fixed on the right place, you can go into fear, anxiety, worry, and despair. Or you can retreat into this, oh yes, I know. So that means that any minute now I get to leave this place. You know, we don't want to be left behind. Well, here's my contention. We were already left behind with an assignment. We've been left behind already with an assignment. You know, everybody's got their own ideas about eschatology, end time, when the rapture's going to happen, if it's going to happen, whatever. You know what? That's not my responsibility. I'm not the one coming back. I have a responsibility. When the Master comes, will he find me not looking in the clouds, but doing what he called me to do? You know? And if he comes today, awesome. Awesome. Oklahoma won last night, so I'm happy. But if it's not for another 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, I mean, there's 100 opinions about how this stuff is all going to turn out. All I know is I read the last chapter and we win. Some of the other stuff we can debate, have legitimate differences. But all I'm trying to say is so we have an assignment to extend the kingdom of God and carry out what he called us to do. Mark chapter 9, a very interesting passage of Scripture. For those who have a tendency to push the kingdom off into some distant future reality, in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it comes with power." That was said 2,000 years ago to a bunch of guys who are dead. He said, I'm telling you that there are some of you here that will not die until you see the kingdom of God coming with power. That tells me that the kingdom has already come. When Jesus said, pray this, on earth as thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't praying for the rapture. He wasn't praying for the summation of all things. That's coming. That's a given. But until that happens, there's an assignment for us. And an essential part of that is carrying out that assignment is operating in the fire and the power of God. He said, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, come with power. In Luke 12:12, Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying, give you the kingdom, the reign, the reality of the reign and rule of God here and now. Is it in its fullness yet? No, it's not, but it's here. Let's not get confused, because the enemy is doing stuff that somehow or other the kingdom of God is not present. It is available. And the extent in which the kingdom actually will manifest on earth as it is in heaven is a function of our faith and obedience, not his. He's not holding anything back. He's not holding. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Everything in the kingdom is available to the sons and daughters of the King. We have an inheritance, and it's available to spend now. Over the next few weeks in Higher Call, we're going to talk about restoration and inheritance. What God has made available to his people now. "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm just going to read a couple of passages here, and I want to try to connect the dots, because we can kind of get, you know, when we get into this stuff, you can kind of get lost in the, you know, you get lost in the woods on it, on some of it. But I want to try to pull out some key points here that I think, at least for me personally, are encouraging. In Daniel chapter 7, you know, a lot of times we're talking end time stuff. We'll go to the book of Revelation, which is fine. But Daniel has some stuff to say, too, about this. In Daniel chapter 7, I'll just read some key verses here. I don't want to read the whole thing in order to save time. Daniel 7, beginning with verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So there's this picture, says one appearing as a son of man. The term son of man in scriptural context really is a reference to the humanity of Christ. Jesus was a son of, he was a son of God, he was deity, but he took on humanity. He's 100% God, 100% man. I don't know how that works. Heaven's math is different than, all right? He was 100% God, but when he came, he took on flesh and blood and became a human being. He wasn't a fake human being. He wasn't an apparition. He actually took on flesh and blood. He bled, he suffered, he hungered, all the stuff that we feel, all the emotions. It says that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. If he was not human, the temptations would have meant absolutely nothing to him. Which, by the way, I may rattle your cage here a little bit, but the interesting thing about Jesus being tempted throughout his whole life and suffering and the temptation in the wilderness, it was possible for him to succumb to the temptation. If it were not possible for the Son of God, God taking on flesh and blood, to actually rebel against himself, then all those stories are absolutely meaningless. But because he walked out stuff exactly the way that we have to walk it out, yet without sin, is a powerful thing. So it says here that he came, the Son of Man was presented, he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him and was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. I want to propose to you that when that happened, it happened after the resurrection. Jesus ascended back into the face. He says, Mary tried to grab him. He says, "Don't touch me. I've not yet been glorified. I need to ascend to the Father." And he ascended to the Father, having carried out his kingdom assignment on earth as a man. He ascended. He was presented to the Father as an obedient son of man. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples of the peoples, the nations, the men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then in verse 18, "But the saints of the highest one," that'd be you and me, "the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come." And in verse 21 and 22, "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." I want to propose to you here what we've done with this passage. We push it off into the future. I want to propose to you that actually was fulfilled in Christ. He said, until the Ancient of Days, says that looking at that horn, demonic powers, however you want to view it, waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Satan has been at war with the people of God since the fall. That's not something new. He's waging war against the saints. It always has. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. When did judgment happen in our favor? It happened on the cross. God poured out his judgment, his wrath upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus in one place says this, that the prince of this world has been judged. Judgment fell on our behalf for our good, for us at the cross. He said, and he said it was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. The kingdom is not something you're going to possess after you die and go to heaven or after the rapture. It's yours now. It's yours now. Our problem is that we don't know what it is we own. We don't know what it is we possess. The enemy's worked hard and long to keep us religious but ignorant, rather than understanding who we are in the body of Christ as fully fledged, vested sons and daughters of the living God that have access to all the resources of heaven for our assignment. I want to propose to you that I love the person, we're going to get into this over the next few weeks in Higher Call, the fact that all the blessings, the giftings, the inheritance that God gives every one of us individually is awesome and wonderful and great. But it's not about us. It's about a bigger picture, a bigger assignment. And so when we fail to understand who we are in Christ and operate in the fullness and the glory and the power of who we've been redeemed to be, when that happens, I want you to understand something. Everybody around you suffers. The whole body suffers when you don't step into the fullness of what God has called and created you to. We Americans are so individualistic, so individual thinking. I'll just do it all on my own. Well, you just can't. I mean, you can, but you're not going to accomplish very much of anything. We've been called to live in community as a body where gifts function, and it is absolutely essential that to understand that there is a greater purpose for our creation, for our lives, for our destiny, for our giftings and callings, and the resources. The assignment given to every one of you is so huge that if you actually saw it, it would scare the bejesus out of you. Because you think, there's no way that I can do that. And the Lord says, that's exactly right. You're the perfect candidate for the job to do the impossible, because all the resources of the kingdom of heaven is available to you as a son or a daughter. Amen. It's all there. Nothing's being held back. Nothing's being withdrawn. The idea that it is that somehow or other you don't measure up, you're not qualified, or God's withholding, that the problem there is right here. It's right here between the ears. The way you think, the way you perceive. Perception is an incredible thing. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That has not come to complete manifestation yet, but the fact that it hasn't is not an excuse for us not to go after that. Scripture says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. I will give you the nations. You don't have to fight for nations. You have to learn how to receive them. They've already been won. What Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to win every nation. He said, I'm just looking for a people who know how to ask big and receive big. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can think, imagine, fantasize about, or ask in prayer and intercession, prayer and fasting, all, there's nothing that you can do that is outside the realm of what he has made available to you. Eye hasn't seen, ear has not heard, nor has even entered your heart or your mind the things that God has prepared for you. But, I love it, but he has given us the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to us. And it is not a revelation of what's waiting for us in the sweet by and by. There is something in the sweet by and by. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot available now, and that's what the world is looking for. The world doesn't hate the church because we love Jesus. They're really kind of disappointed that we don't rise up and walk in the fullness. They're longing to see us, the body of Christ, rise up, extend the kingdom, and walk in the fullness of what we claim to be. It's interesting. It just, especially in prayer for the sick and prophetic ministry. In all the years that I've prayed for the sick or done prophetic ministry in public places, I've only been turned down one time. Hundreds and hundreds of times. Only one person says, no, I don't have time. She had a cast on her arm. I was in a Thai restaurant down in Burnsville. And saw her with the cast. And I just felt prompted, can I pray for you? She says, no, I've got to go to a meeting. And she left. I was okay. But people are so hungry for a genuine, authentic encounter with the living God. They're not hungry and authentic with being whacked with a 17-pound Scofield reference Bible. God manifests his character and nature primarily in two ways, through love and power. If your concept of God is just love, without manifestations of power, you've got a loving God who is basically impotent. If your view of God is powerful, big and powerful but not loving, he's a tyrant. God is loving and powerful. His love manifests through demonstrations of power, and his power is a demonstration of his love and care for people. They're two legs of the same stool. You can't have one without the other. We'll hit on that a little bit here in a minute. But what I'm saying to you is that what is available to us, what Jesus made available by being obedient son, going to the cross, suffering and dying, and restoring us to that place that was available in the garden before the fall is incredible. Jesus said, the scripture says in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, let us create man in our image, male and female created he them. And then he says, I'm going to give you the whole planet, take dominion over it, rule over it, extend my kingdom, my glory out through the whole earth, through your generations and generations and generations. That was plan A. And then came the fall. Well, I got news for you. There is no plan B. There's always only been one plan. And that's for God, through his people, to see the glory of God take dominion on the planet. God could have done it himself. He didn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. But he chose because he is a God of love, and love requires an object to love. His children to partner with us in seeing heaven actually manifested on earth. And he is in the process of restoring. Has been since the day of the fall a long history of restoring to the sons and daughters of the living God what he intended from the very beginning, in the here and now as well. This whole thing is so important. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first church membership. Seek first to be an evangelist. Seek first whatever, you just fill in the blank. He said, seek first the kingdom or the dominion of God and his righteousness. This follows a whole passage where he's dealing with the whole idea, this place of let's all confess our sins here this morning, the place of fear, anxiety, worry, and doubt concerning personal provision, making the mortgage payment. dressing and clothing the kids, all the stuff that we worry about. He says, don't be anxious about that stuff. He said, if you seek first the kingdom, seek to understand what the dominion of God is about in the context of fulfilling a kingdom role and assignment of extending his glory, extending his power, a revelation of his character and nature everywhere you go, not just on Sunday morning, but as you go. Jesus said this to the 12 in Matthew 10. He said, as you go, not if you go, as you go, say this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. And they did it, every one of them, and they weren't even born again. Not one of them had received the Holy Spirit yet. So what's our excuse? They were all old covenant men, every one of them. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all this stuff that you're concerned about will be added. Why? Because he knows what we have need of to carry out our kingdom assignment. He absolutely knows. I mean, think in another place, Paul calls us, we are Christ's ambassadors. Which I, in, an interesting thought on that, you know, Christ was not Jesus' last name. It was his function. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. So if you think about I lost my train of thought here. Ambassadors, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are anointed. We are ambassadors, the anointed one with his and his anointing. And guess what? We share in that anointing. No ambassador serves anywhere on the planet at his own expense and without the full force. Well, that, maybe we can debate that these days. But anyway, I thought the full force of the government behind them. We won't go there. Or maybe we already have. That's just, you fill in the blank. You know, okay, you know, Lord, forgive me. kingdom government, right. But the picture is this, is that when an ambassador speaks, they speak as the president, the king, the prime minister, whatever. And all the provision, he says, if you seek the kingdom, seek to extend the kingdom, all the resources that you have need of to carry out that assignment are available to you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give what is good to those who seek him? Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of. He already knows. He's already made provision. Our problem is that the way we think about things, we actually end up cutting ourselves off from that provision, cutting ourselves off from the place of peace about who he is and what he's really like and what he wants to do for you. In Matthew chapter 11, it's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus claims it was the last and the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, which is interesting because as far as we know, John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. He wasn't like Elijah in terms of, you know, all this calling down fire and all that. But Jesus himself says that of all the prophets up to that time, John the Baptist was the greatest. You know, John the Baptist ended 400 years of silence at the end of Malachi, or as Italians would say, the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi. There's all of a sudden a silence fell on the nation. There was no prophetic ministry. Nobody heard anything. There were no dreams, no visions, no prophetic ministry until 400 years later, John the Baptist comes on the scene and begins declaring, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the first one to say it, not Jesus. He declared it. But he declared it in preparation for the manifestation and the confirmation of the one who was sent to bring the kingdom. When Jesus came, he brought his kingdom with him. He had access to the Father, and everything that the Father had was his. And he said, and Jesus says, of all those prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest. But he says, but those that are least in the kingdom, those that are least in the kingdom, those that are on the very if there be such a place, and I don't believe there is, but even if there were, the possibility of being the very last person, the least qualified person in the kingdom, is greater than John the Baptist. You need to take that out and drive it around for a while and think about what that means. And guess what? It doesn't do to make excuses with God about why it is that doesn't apply to you. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, and we will all give an accounting for what we do with what God has made available to us. It's called stewardship. The parable of the stewards. Guy invests 5 talents, he makes more. Another guy invests 2 and makes more. And then you got the one who's saying, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm just going to bury this. I'm going to preserve it. I'm just going to hang on and wait for the rapture. And Jesus said, evil. Because it's rooted in unbelief. And it's rooted in a distorted, perverted image of the Father. Oh, I knew that you were a hard man. No, God has freed us up and made available everything in the kingdom necessary to carry out a revelation of the goodness of God, His generosity, His love, and His power to the ends of the earth. To bring down the forces of darkness, the second heaven realities, where a lot of people live, their thinking is in the demonic realm rather than in the third heaven realm. In Matthew 16, Peter gets this revelation. You know, Jesus says, "Who do men say I am?" They start a whole list of opinions. A whole list of opinions. Some say John the Baptist, which is weird because he had just had his head whacked off. Elijah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus asked the question, but who do you say I am? Which actually is addressed to you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? That's the single most important question you can ask yourself. The thought, what you think about God, is the most important thought you will ever have. Who do you say I am? Peter's got the revelation, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, good for you. You didn't learn that in church. You didn't learn it in Bible school. It came by revelation. Revelation that is rooted in personal encounter with God. I love the Bible, cover to cover. But revelation doesn't come just through Bible reading. It comes through allowing what is revealed here to take us into encounter with the living God. And we actually begin to experience what is here. I've told people, the Bible is just the menu. A lot of people are content to feast on the menu without actually ordering what's there so that they actually experience it. I mean, let's go to a nice restaurant and you're looking at the menu and there's the porterhouse steak there, and the server comes up and you're going, what do you have? He said, oh, I'm having this porterhouse. Wow, look at that. That's awesome. Well, do you? No, I've got it right here. It's right here. No, it's an invitation to actually experience, encounter what is revealed here. There have been millions of saints that have gone before you and pioneered and opened the way to ever-increasing levels of revelation and encounter with God that we need to enter into. We don't have to start over. This idea that every generation has got to start over from ground zero is a doctrine of demons. No, we get to go from glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. That's why we have often heard, we want our ceiling to be our children's floor. That's the way a father and a mother think. Well, what makes you think God doesn't think that way? That there is so, if we think we've got it all, we're deceived. There is so much more available to us. Jesus says it. You know, this is revelation. Upon this revelation, I will build my church. And then he says, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. I will give to you. He's given to the church, to human beings, the keys of the kingdom. That's more than just figurative speech. Keys denote authority. We have authority to lock and unlock, to allow in and to keep out. I think, unfortunately, too often, we let in the wrong things and we keep out. I'm convinced, could be wrong here, I'll admit that, but and I'm open to being corrected. further revelation, but I'm convinced that it is us who has locked people out of the church by misusing the keys. Being religious, judgmental, critical, unloving, unkind, lacking a loving servant's heart. This whole word about being judgmental, it's huge. It really is. Because it's hard not to be. Let's just be honest about it. It's really hard not to be. We have opinions. We make judgments all the time. You meet somebody for the first time, and psychologists tell us that within like first 10 seconds, you've made all kinds of judgments about them. If you're in sales, you know that big time. You know, your first 10 seconds with a potential customer is huge. Or on the phone, whatever. We do that all the time. We all make judgments, but being judgmental is this. Judgmental is to render a verdict without all the evidence. Without all the evidence. I wasn't prepared to do this, but I'll give you an example right now. And again, if you don't agree, that's fine too. Don't have to be in agreement about everything. There are some key essentials that we all need to be in agreement about. But this whole controversy over the stuff that Victoria Osteen said, you know, I heard what she said, I read what she said, and I don't agree at face value what she said. But here's what I also understand is I don't know what she was really thinking or what she was really trying to say. Anybody here ever had something come out of your mouth and later on you're thinking, that's not what I meant? Now, I can't tell you whether she meant that or not or what her whole deal is. But the stuff I've read on the internet coming against her, I'm going, she's not the enemy. Neither she nor Joel, even though I read something last night where somebody says, they're not even true believers. I mean, yeah, like you would know that. You would know that? You know their hearts? Really? That's what happens when you get off into religion and you start thumping, Bible thumping with purely with doctrine without any sense of grace or mercy. I mean, actually, adultery was a capital punishment in the time of Jesus, and yet he has a woman caught in adultery, openly caught in adultery, which begs the question, where was the man in that deal? Now, he's probably standing in the crowd with one of the rocks, but, you know. And he says, no. Anybody here that's without sin, go ahead, have at it. You know, and Jesus was without sin, and he didn't pick it up, and he knew the law really well. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So he says, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall have, the way the Greek is written, the tenses, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That is a rabbinical, that's not that, you know, I believe in binding devils and loosing stuff. I think that's scriptural, but that's not exactly what that verse means. That binding and loosing is a rabbinical term. It's what rabbis used when they were debating the law. To bind something, it was to forbid. To loose was to allow. This is not lawful. This is lawful. And he's saying, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you declare lawful has already been declared lawful in heaven. It's not like we do something here that's not already been declared lawful in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed there. Some of us know what to bind, but we don't know what to loose. We know that cancer, drug addiction, divorce, all that stuff is not in heaven. And so we bind it here, but we're so unfamiliar with the kingdom, the heavenly realm of the kingdom, we're not quite sure what to loose or how to loose it. We need to become much more familiar with the heavenly realm. You know, that people say, well, you know, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's impossible. You cannot be truly heavenly minded and not have value on earth. That's why Paul says in Colossians, he says, keep your eyes, your mind fixed on things above, not things below. Doesn't mean you're ignorant of what's going on here. Doesn't mean you live with your head in the sand. But you understand this is a temporal realm. It's created. It's inferior to the spirit realm, to the heavenly realm that is eternal and vastly superior. We get to decide what realm we want to operate out of. And you will release the realm that you're operating out of. If you're operating in the second heaven demonic realm, the darkness, or here on earth, thinking the way that you know the kingdoms of the earth operate, that's actually what you're going to produce. That's why worship is absolutely priority one in the body of Christ. Not preaching. Worship. And I'm a preacher, but I understand the priority is worship, not preaching. Because you become like the thing you worship, you tap into realities there in your personal encounters with God, and you actually begin to release the revelation, the truth that you've encountered there. That's the true knowledge of God. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. And that's interesting because in Matthew, I didn't realize it here. A few years ago, I'm reading along. I read Matthew 16, and I get a couple of chapters later, and he says exactly the same thing again. I didn't realize he'd said it twice. Yeah. I'm giving you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's part of being in the kingdom as ambassadors. We carry authority. We carry authority. In where you're at work, your sphere of influence, your realm, the territory that God has entrusted to you that's more than just about you. It's your family. It's your neighborhood. It might be your place of work. If you're a pastor, Bob, you know, to be able to say, I stand at the gates of the city and I refuse to let this darkness in. I refuse to allow darkness in this place. And you keep those gates closed and you open the gates to the glory of God descending and falling on your home, your place of work, the city. We carry keys. Every one of you has a set of keys. Do you know what they are and are you using them? Do you know what your sphere of influence is? Paul calls metron. Your metron, the sphere of influence that he's placed you in. In that sphere, your giftings and anointings operate at a much higher level of anointing. They'll work outside that, your spheres of influence, but not nearly so much as in your sphere of influence. Everything you need and anointings and giftings and provision are available in that territory. And when you steward that well, guess what happens? You're faithful in one small thing, I'm going to give you five cities. Your sphere all of a sudden begins to expand. You begin to experience the favor of God on your life because you're now walking in kingdom reality. I'm going to go back here and maybe step on some more toes. I used to work with a social services agency back in 75, 76, and worked with this feisty, fire-breathing little African-American lady. And she used to say, if I'm stepping on your toes, then pick your feet up. So here goes. In terms of when is the end going to come? When's the rapture going to come? What's it going to look like? I can't, you know, I've read all the books. I took the course in eschatology at ORU. You know, I've read all this stuff. All I know is here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. Have we done that yet? Well, I don't know why we're expecting the end any day now. Maybe I'm wrong. And you know what? If I'm wrong on that score, that's a blessing. If he comes today, hallelujah. But until then, it's the gospel of the kingdom that needs to be declared to the ends of the earth. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth, and then the end will come. So that's my introduction. I've got like 2 minutes here. I don't even have that. Here's my main point. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected. He's already breathed on, in John 20, by the way, Pentecost was not the church's birthday. I don't want to rattle you with that, but it's not. They had the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. John chapter 20, Jesus has the disciples. He looks at them, he breathes on them, and he commands them. The Greek there is an aorist imperative, which is a command to do something immediately. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them. They were born again right then. After, from that point on, everyone who came into faith was born again. Holy Spirit came and resided within them. But then he turns around and says this in Luke chapter 24. It was in the same meeting. It was the same event, just John emphasizes one thing, Luke another. Luke says, let me read it to you exactly. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 24, he said this. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father." It's a promise, by the way. What I'm getting ready to tell you is available. It's not a suggestion. It's a promise. It's a promise attached to a command, by the way. Some promises are conditional. It's a promise attached to a commanded. He said that I'm sending forth to you the promise of the Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. They're born again already, and he says, but there's something else coming to you that you're going to need to manifest the kingdom of God, and that is power. That's what happened to Jesus at the baptism in the Jordan. How many of you know Jesus had the Spirit of God living in him? But at the Jordan, the Holy Spirit came up on him. It was a different encounter. And it was after that he went into the wilderness. When he came out, he goes to Nazareth, opens the scroll and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me." There's a difference between Holy Spirit living in you for your benefit and him resting upon you in anointing, in power and love for the benefit of those that you touch and travel with. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you've received power from on high." That's the promise. He said that to something like 500 disciples. On Pentecost, 120 were there. The other 380 had a better idea. They went to Walmart or something, or they started an evangelical cessationist church somewhere. I don't know where they were. But they decided they didn't need power from on high. They could do it on their own. It was a command. Do not even think about ministry until you've been anointed with power. Don't even consider ministry until you've been anointed with power. Acts 1:8, he says, "But you shall receive power." You shall receive, and it's real power. It's not imagined power. It's not just authority. It is real power. It's power that will blow fuses. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You shall receive, it's a promise. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. To be a witness, you need firsthand encounter and experience. You cannot give secondhand testimony in a court of law. It's thrown out. God will allow you to get by with someone else's testimony for a season, but sooner or later you need to have your own. And not just about your own salvation, that's a starter. But you need to be able to say, "I know Jesus heals because I was in Starbucks and I saw a person there limping, had a soft boot cast on, and I asked them if I could pray for them, and I did, and immediately the power of God hit them and they were healed." Now, you can argue whether or not those gifts ceased 2,000 years. You can be a cessationist all you want. All I can tell you is I am a witness. I've seen it and experienced it. You may not agree with it, but you can't argue with it. You shall be witnesses when the power of God has come upon you. That's how the kingdom gets extended. It says that the kingdoms of this world will be given to Christ and his people. We are to take, not to reign and rule over people. We don't reign and rule over people. We don't control people. But we take dominion over the forces of darkness that are holding people in bondage. I'm going to end here. Two quick things here, if you just hang with me for 1 second. And again, some of this may be controversial, and that's fine too. I'm just trying to push out the edges of my understanding and revelation and see what I can find out there that's been available all along. And one of them is this, is that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus tells them, when you go into a village, declare peace over that place. We have the ability to release peace in places where there's conflict, darkness, and all of that. By simply, what we declare, we actually need to be experiencing ourselves, by the way. It isn't just a little exercise we go through, but you declare peace. And another place he says in John chapter 20, he said, whosoever sins you remit are remitted or forgiven, and those you retain are retained. Now, Protestants have a whole lot of trouble with that. The idea that we can actually forgive sin. Well, don't they have to repent? Well, you know what? I don't know. All I know is this is what he said. Another place, Jesus, early on in his ministry, says to a lame man, he says, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. All the religious people, the theologians, got all upset about you. Who do you think you are? The man didn't ask for forgiveness. And number two, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says what? So that you might know that the Son of Man, which is a reference to his humanity, has power, has authority on earth to forgive sins, which is easier. Pick up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Pick up your bed and walk. And the man was healed. He got up and walked. And it says there, the people were amazed. They were astonished and astounded that God had given authority, such authority to, didn't say man, it says to men. We carry more anointing and authority and position with the Father that we know. So here's what I'm going to say to you. I'm convinced that when we hold people into bondage because they've not met some criteria or standard that would make them deserving of forgiveness, we actually have keys of the kingdom, the chains are locked, and we keep them there. How about if we start declaring the grace and mercy of God and forgiveness over places like San Francisco so that people caught up in the bondage of homosexuality and other stuff, all of a sudden chains begin to drop off and they're freed up to actually come into the light? Now, we can debate all that we want, and maybe I'm wrong here. I don't think I am. I could be wrong. But I'm just saying that when we begin to declare the goodness, the mercy, the love of God over people, judgment has already fallen for those sins on Christ on the cross. Didn't say he died for some sins. He died for all. I don't believe, by the way, just to clarify, I do not believe in universal salvation. I believe you can die in your sins and go to hell. But what I'm saying is that that's as a result of rejecting what God made available. And we began, Jesus, everywhere we went, he just declared freedom over people. He declared freedom and release. You're free. You're free. And I'll end with this. In Hebrews chapter 24, we're living in interesting times. Anybody here, again, like I said, I start out by saying, have you been reading, read the news, watch the news? It's a little unnerving out there. Stuff that's happening around the world, what might be coming here. And on every level that you can think of. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Beginning verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes when I get my eyes in the wrong place, my world gets shaken. But it's saying here, people, I used to read this as like judgment. It says, no. What God wants to do is he wants to shake both the heavens and the earth so that the stuff that is not rooted in kingdom falls away. They're revealed for what they really are, built upon sand, hay, straw, and stubble. All the stuff that's going on the planet, he's not behind the evil, but he's going to use it. And people are being shaken all over the world with this stuff. And I'm saying, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, on the kingdom that is the unshakable kingdom, the indestructible, eternal kingdom, your reign and rule, not only over us, but in us and through us, taking authority over the forces of darkness. So the question I have this morning, and I'll end with this, is the band still here? The song about baptize us. Baptize us. Don't get me singing. You'll all be in tears repenting. Or something. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a baptism of fire and anointing for the assignment God has for you, for the kingdom, I want to invite you to come up. I want to invite you to come up. And just come up, and it's a promise, by the way. It's not I'm not qualified. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. So, if you're here this morning and you're not even born again, you can come up here and get born again and filled with the Spirit right now. I mean, look at Cornelius. Talk about having stuff worked out. Well, you knew you need to lead him in the Romans road to salvation and the sinner's prayer, and you got to pray the prayer. Cornelius is listening to Peter preach. The man is a God-fearer, but he's not. All of a sudden, he's speaking in tongues. He got filled with the Spirit. I mean, God just did an end run around that. So if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but the fires kind of begin to wane a little bit, you need to get your furnaces stoked, come on up here. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. And we'll have altar ministry team here. If you need prayer for anything else, if you need prayer for healing, we're here. We're here. The King is here, and his kingdom is with him.